In our last class in the Gospel of John, we are in chapter 15, or we're going to be in chapter 15. We're really not there yet. Again, we've been looking at these I am statements of Jesus throughout the Gospel of John, and tonight I'm going to approach things a little bit differently. I'm actually, I need to tell my students who are in my ministry technology class, I am going to break all of my own PowerPoint rules tonight. So no cameras or recording devices are allowed. This is because I know it'll come back to haunt me in class. But we're going to try something a little different. I'm going to show you some things in the text and show you how to break down the text maybe a little bit differently than we've done in the past. And hopefully it'll help you with your Bible study. Hopefully it'll be something that you can take with you to study other books and apply as we go along. So we'll do that. In chapter 15, we have the last recorded I am statement of Jesus. Now, where are we in chapter 15? What's going on in chapter 15?
Disciples meeting after the in the upper room.
Okay. So we're still at this Last Supper kind of time frame, right? This is the last discourse of Jesus with the disciples. We have been escalating the pressure from the Pharisees now for the last couple of weeks in Jesus' ministry, certainly. Sorry, Wayne. I usually warn him about that, but I didn't. And we're kind of coming to a crescendo here, aren't we? The next number of hours and days are going to be harrowing at the least for everyone involved. Certainly Jesus, but the disciples as well. And if you remember, one of the things that we talked about in the end of chapter 13 was he talked about the fact that he was going away and that caused them some distress. They didn't know where he was going and they're a little freaked out. They know that the pressure is building. They know that the Pharisees are escalating their issues. And the idea of being without Jesus is a problem. And he's trying to reassure them. And he begins by, in chapter 14, with the whole I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we've covered that over the last couple of weeks. He goes on in chapter 14 to promise them that in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How comforting is it to know that if we simply follow the commandments of Jesus, that he and the Father will come dwell with us. Not only have we been invited into eternity to spend eternity in the Father's house, but while we're still here, the Father and Son both will come and live with us. They'll stay with us and guide us and direct us. And you know that in chapter 14 he begins the discussion with the disciples about sending the Holy Spirit. He's trying to reassure them. And as we approach chapter 15, we reach this final I am statement. And it's actually recorded twice. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, starting in chapter 15, verse 1. He repeats the I am statement in verse 5. He says, I am the vine. But he begins this idea with, I am the true vine. Now, why do you think he would say that he's the true vine? There are other vines out there. What's one of the bigger vines that's in the market? The Pharisees, right? The Pharisees keep saying that we're the spiritual leaders. You need to listen to us. Don't listen to this lunatic guy that's a sinner running around doing all this stuff. Wayne, I'm going to... Good job. That is teamwork. The Pharisees are claiming to be these spiritual leaders. And so he, in verse 14, said, I am the way, the what? The truth. And now he says, I am the true vine. I am the one true vine. And so that's the context of this section. Now, throughout this class and other classes, I know Bob Turner's done it on Sunday mornings. I've done it in this class as well. We keep talking about keywords, right? And I really want to show you tonight how you can take a section of Scripture and break it down based on these recurring words. It's a very powerful way to study. But in this section in chapter 15, we're going to see a number of words that come up over and over again. Now, most of these are words that are keywords throughout the book. And if you want to come up afterwards, you can see my Bible. But I actually color code them all. Crayola is my friend. I have colored pencils in my office. And I color all the keywords because it allows you to see these flows of thought through the text with these words that these authors use over and over again. In chapter 15, the word abide occurs 11 times. You have the concept of bearing fruit, which occurs 7 times. You have the word father that occurs 6 times. And with the pronouns related to father, it actually occurs 9 times in this chapter. You have the idea of love occurring 9 times. And you also have the idea of commandment or command occurring 5 times. And so when you start to see this flow of these words throughout this text, you start to see what he's really doing. And what I want to do is I want to show you a page out of the Bible. Now, this is PowerPoint, I realize, but I want to show you that when you mark these words in your Bible, what it looks like and how you can start to see these patterns. For example, we're studying I am the true vine, and I realize that this is a little small. I apologize. We're actually going to look at chapter 15, verse 1 through 17 tonight if we get through it all. But you'll notice twice we see that he says that I am the vine. And then when we start to look at some of these keywords, we start to realize how peppered they are throughout the section. It becomes very clear very quickly that he's using this same word over and over and over again. Well, we have to ask ourselves why, don't we? Now, the first word that we notice is this word abide. You remember I told you that it appears 11 times in this section. This word means to remain or to stay or to live in, okay? Why do you think Jesus is actually using this idea of remain or stay with the disciples right now?
He knows they're going to be scattered, confused after his death.
Okay. He's leaving. And so he says, stay. But stay where? Stay what? Notice the next set of words that you have that you'll see peppered throughout this section, how many times he actually uses the phrase in me. You've got it in verse 2, every branch in me, abide in me, abide in the vine, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. You think he's making a point here? What's his point? Stay in me. Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so he says, the Pharisees are about to drop the hammer. You need to stay in me. You need to remain in me. You need to continue to live in me. That's really what chapter 15 is all about with this analogy with the vine. Then you also have this concept of bearing fruit. Look at how many times it occurs just in the first 8 verses. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, every branch that bears fruit, you bear more fruit, you bear much fruit. So just by highlighting these phrases, you start to see these phrases occur over and over again. They're telling us what this is really all about. And then you have the idea of the Father. The Father is the vine dresser. He takes away, he prunes. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And then you also see this idea of commandment. Now, we're only looking at half of the set. We still have through to verse 17. This idea of commandment will really show up more in the next one, but we'll talk about this. Verse 3, he talks about you are already clean because of the word. And then in verse 7, he says, my words abide in you. And then we'll connect that to verse 10 that says, if you keep my commandments. And so if you mark these in your Bible, eventually your Bible's going to look like, well, verse 8 of chapter 15 is kind of a key thought in this section. And once you mark everything, this is what your Bible looks like. Now, for some of you, this may seem a little chaotic at first, but you actually get used to it. And the idea is that you can see all of these thoughts, all of these concepts that are presented in front of you in this chapter. Now, if he's using the idea of abide in me, bear fruit, the Father, commandments. What do you think this chapter is about? He's comforting his disciples. Stay in me. Remain in me. Keep my commandments. Bear fruit through the things that I've taught you. Keep my commandments because my Father is glorified by that activity. Isn't that what he's been saying for the last few chapters? Every time that he's had a confrontation with the Pharisees, one of the things he has made a connection with these I am statements, is I am from the Father. The Father and I are one. I do these things that I receive from my Father. I glorify the Father through these things that I do. He's been saying that throughout the whole section. And now here, ultimately, he's going to say, this is all still about glorifying the Father. When we look at the next few verses in the chapter, we see the same kind of thing. We see abide continue to be a word that's in the section. In verse 16, if you have the New American Standard, it's going to say, bear fruit, that your fruit would remain. Guess what? That's our same word, abide. The translators just chose to use a different word there. You've got the idea of bearing fruit. You've got, look at how many times again, Father is. The Father has loved me, my Father's commandments, his love, my Father, and so on. And then you have a new word that shows up in this last section, starting in verse 9. Look at how many times he uses love from verse 9 through the end of this section. And so he adds this concept of love to the mix. And we're going to see how all of these play out as we go through it. And then commandments. If you keep my commandments, they are my Father's commandments. This is my commandment. I command you. He's reminding them of what they need to do, isn't he? He's telling them what it means to stay in him. And so, again, if you look through it, you'll see that verse 10 in this particular place ends up being kind of a key verse. And one of the reasons you can tell these are key verses is by the number of these recurring words that show up in these verses. When you color code everything, you end up seeing that there are certain verses that have a lot of words marked in them. And he's using those words intentionally, so they help you. And this is what your Bible might look like if you marked it up the way I'm talking about doing it. So when we talk about these keywords, I really do recommend that you get yourself some Crayola colored pencils and mark in your Bibles. It's okay. Lightning will not come down from heaven if you write in your Bibles. I know I used to think that. But you can write in your Bibles. And if you mark these words, they really help you understand the flow of the thought. They also help you stay on track. You see, if this is really about bearing fruit and abiding in him and following his commandments, and we know that it is, why? Because those are the words he keeps using. Then if our interpretation of this section has anything else other than the ideas of abiding in him and keeping his commandments and bearing fruit to glorify the Father, then our interpretation of the section is probably off. You follow? So it's kind of a neat way to walk through. So let's walk through. Starting in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, the idea is that I am the true vine. There are other vines out there, but I am the true vine. And the Father is the vine dresser. What does a vine dresser do? Does he put little tuxedos on the vine? No. He keeps the plants healthy, doesn't he? Isn't that what his job is? A vine dresser takes care of the vineyard. He goes through and gets rid of the dead material and nurtures these plants and takes care of them. And so he is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now I want you to note something. These are branches that are in the vine. There are branches that are in the vine that are going to be taken away. Folks, aren't we in the vine? But what about once saved, always saved? I mean, if I'm in the vine, I'm good to go, right? As long as you stay in the vine. Because that's the point he's going to make here. Every vine in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who's the he? The vine dresser, right? The vine dresser is going to clear out the dead material. If you have a plant in your garden, And sometimes we used to have citrus trees when I was growing up. If you have a vine and one of the branches isn't producing fruit, what do you do with it? Cut it off. Why? It's not bearing fruit, but why else? It's sucking the life out of the rest of the branch, isn't it? The rest of the vine. Why? Because the plant is trying to nourish it, but it's not receiving any nourishment. It'll wither eventually. And without any fruit, it's actually harmful to the rest of the plant. And so we trim it off. So the analogy that he's making, we have practical application from in a garden. If you're a gardener, you know how this works. If there's a branch that's not bearing fruit, you take it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Why do you snip off little branches when they're little? What happens if you take a little branch and you snip it off when it's little? It'll heal over, but a lot of times you'll get more buds in that place than just the one from before. You get more fruit. You can actually make a plant thicker and more lush by trimming it. If you just let it grow on its own, it's going to grow the way it will. But if you trim it and prune it, you can actually make it a healthier, stronger, thicker plant. Well, notice this, that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be pruned if I'm bearing fruit, right? I'm doing the work. I'm out there laboring. I don't want to be pruned, right? We don't want pruning. But the vine dresser is going to prune us. He's going to help us. Sometimes that's going to involve discipline. Sometimes that's going to require us to make changes in our lives, to readjust the direction we're headed on. But all of those changes, if we follow God's direction and his vine dressing, are designed to help us bear more fruit, right? That's the whole point of the pruning, is so that we may bear more fruit. Now he says to the disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This word for clean is our pruning word. You have already been pruned because of, or through, or according to the word which I have spoken to you. The words that Jesus taught the disciples have already started that pruning process. They've listened to the words of the good shepherd, right? They're following the shepherd. They have been listening to him. They've been responding to his voice. They've been taking his instruction. And through that word that he has spoken to them, they've already started being pruned so that they can bear more fruit. Now, it's very interesting to me. What tool does the vine dresser use to prune us? The words that Jesus gave them, right? That's how they were pruned, was through that word. They've already been pruned. They've already been cleaned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Folks, we got to recognize that God's word is what helps prune us to give us more fruit, to help us bear more fruit. You see, when we read what's in Scripture, most of the time we're going to find stuff in our lives that don't line up, right? I know, all roads lead to James, and I always talk about that. But in James chapter 1, verse 22 and following, he gives this analogy of a mirror. God's word, the word of truth, is a mirror that we are to look into. What do you do when you look in that mirror? You see yourself, and what should you be trying to do? Correct your appearance to line up with that word of truth that you're examining yourself in, right? You look into that mirror, you see who you truly are, and you try to align yourself with what God wants from you. Well, that's basically the same thing he's saying right here. We need to allow God's word to prune us. That's where it comes tough, isn't it? See, we don't mind looking in the mirror, but we don't want to change things. We don't mind being a nice plant that's bearing some fruit, but we don't want to be pruned. What about those things in our life? If we have things in our life that we're not willing to prune, we're not willing to trim out, what's going to happen? We're eventually going to get cut off because we're a branch that's no longer bearing fruit. We're no longer in him. Because we're not following the lead of the shepherd. We're not following God's lead. We're not in the true vine anymore. We see his teachings, but we don't want the pruning. And once the plant is separated, once that branch is taken off of the vine, how long will it last? Guys, have you ever wanted to be nice to your wife and you bought her some really pretty flowers? Maybe even spent a decent amount of money on it. I don't know, $6, $7. Right? Walmart special on the way home, whatever. Now, let's say you spent $50 on a nice bushel of flowers, a nice arrangement of flowers, and you take them home to your wife, you kiss her on the cheek, you tell her you love her, here's some wonderful flowers for you. What do they look like 4 or 5 days later? Why? Because they're cut off. They're not part of that original plant anymore. And once they're separated from that plant, ladies, sometimes you try to really pamper those flowers for as long as you can, don't you? You keep them watered. You put the little packet of stuff in the vase to try to, you snip off the, but no matter what you do, that plant's going to die. Why? Because it's no longer part of the original plant. And that's the analogy that Jesus is painting here. When we separate ourselves from his vine, the true vine, our days are numbered. We will not survive. And the vine dresser will cut us off. The vine dresser will take us away. Notice in verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." He's really making this analogy become personal. We must abide in him in order to be a part of that vine. Now, it's very interesting to me that he says, as a branch cannot bear fruit. That word for cannot is a special word, and it means that there is no power there. And so you could translate this literally, as the branch has no power to bear fruit of itself. See, the only way we can bear fruit is through the vine. The vine is what gives us the power to bear fruit. And in and of ourselves, we cannot bear fruit for the Lord. We have nothing to offer. We bring nothing basically to this table when we're separated from the vine. But if we're in that vine, then we can get the nourishment from him. We can receive his commandments. We can pass them along. We can live them. We can apply them to our lives. We can be nourished. We can be pruned, and we'll bear more fruit. And really, that's the goal, isn't it? And so he says in verse 5 again, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you have the power to do nothing." Same word. Now, the do word there is an interesting word too. It means to make things happen. Apart from me, you have the power to make nothing happen. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, all of the power exists in Jesus Christ, does it not? All of the ability to make things happen spiritually are only occur if we're connected to Jesus Christ. Only if we're following the Good Shepherd. Only if we're eating of the bread of life. Only if we're following the way, the truth, and the life. It is through him that we have our power to effect change in the world and to live the spiritual life. It's only in him that we can abide in him. Now, this idea of abiding, what does it mean? And we talked about it. To live in. Remain in me. And I will remain in you, basically, is the promise that he's making here. I'm going to live in you. You live in me. And if that happens, we have this vine-branch relationship that's working out great. And things are bearing fruit. But what does it mean to live, to allow him to live in us? How do we allow Christ in us? Well, from this particular context, look down at verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words live in you." You see, it's through following his words that Christ lives within us. It's through Christ's words that he abides in us. He's going to be going away from the disciples. What's left behind? Everything he taught them, right? Now, in their particular case, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit that's going to remind them of all things and guide them into all truth. But bottom line is that His Word is what dwells behind. His Word is what we can follow. It's what we can follow today. We don't have the promise of the Holy Spirit the disciples had. We don't have that same miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. But we do have His commandments. We can follow His commands. We can allow His words to abide in us. Now, I jumped to verse 7, so let's get back to verse 6 just for a second. But I wanted to show you that idea of Christ in us or in Him. Notice verse 6, he said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. He started out this idea of every branch in me, right? That expands the context of this section beyond the disciples. He's not just talking to the disciples when he talks about every branch. Any branch that's in him, every branch that's in him, is expected to bear fruit. And it will be pruned so that it can bear more fruit. And then in verse 5, he says, and if we stay in him, he bears much fruit. You see, there's a growth pattern here, isn't there? We start by bearing fruit. And if we continue to stay in the vine and we continue to grow and bear fruit, we're pruned so we bear more fruit. And as that continues, we're expected to bear much fruit. Are you bearing much fruit? I mean, that's a personal question that every one of us in this room needs to ask ourselves. We're connected to the vine. But are we bearing fruit? Are we working at bearing fruit? Now, there are a lot of folks, and I've heard it preached before, that what this means as far as bearing fruit means evangelizing. What this direct context means is that if you're not bringing someone to Christ, you're not bearing fruit. And so if you have never taught someone, or if you're not actively bringing people to Christ, you're a branch that's going to be thrown off, cut off and thrown in the fire. I really can't justify that position. I really can't justify that position from the text. Now, certainly bearing fruit, following the commands of Jesus, did he ask us to evangelize? Yes. So, do we need to be evangelizing? Yes. But it's this idea of the commandments of Jesus, all of the commandments of Jesus, living in him, abiding in him, living the life that he has asked us to live that he's talking about here, not just the narrow focus of evangelism. There are a lot of ways for Christians to bear fruit. The question isn't what kind of fruit you're bearing, as much as it is, are you bearing fruit and are you growing in that bearing fruit? Are you bearing more fruit for the Lord now than you did last year? Are you bearing more fruit for the Lord now than you did 2 years ago? Are you bearing more fruit for the Lord than you did last month? You see, shouldn't we be growing? This whole vine analogy, have you ever seen a vine that was the same size and it never grew? What would we do with that vine? We'd pull it out and plant a new one. We would expect the vine to continue to grow and to continue to bear fruit and to continue to get bigger and give us what the vine's purpose is. But if we're not growing, if we're not striving for that bearing of fruit, then we risk being cut off. But you had your hand up? Okay. So we got to ask ourselves, are we growing in the vine? Are we part of that vine? Are we at risk of being cut off? Folks, I got to think that there's a lot of folks that believe once they're added to the church, they're added to that vine, and they're good to go. But Jesus is painting a very graphic picture here. And the picture that he's painting is that there's an expectation as part of that vine. You have to be growing. You have to be working. You have to be involved in this. Because if you're just a dead branch, you're going to be cut off. And those branches that are cut off ultimately are going to be tossed into the fire. The idea here is to bear fruit or burn. That's the picture that he's painting.
Side of this, you know, if you look at it, Jesus is saying that he is the vine, we are the branches.
I'm glad you agree with me. Certainly evangelism is part of this, and I wouldn't suggest that it's not. But to make this the whole purpose of bearing fruit, that is the only type of fruit he's talking about, I think is to say too much about the text. Certainly that's a part of it. Certainly that should be a concern of every Christian. We have enough commands in Scripture that we should be working and involved in evangelism, but that's not the only thing that's involved in keeping the commands of Christ. Yeah, I mean, I think this section certainly does address the idea of denominationalism quite graphically. How many branches, how many vines are there? And how do we get into him? I mean, that's a question that we really have to ask ourselves, right? He says, every branch in me that bears fruit or doesn't bear fruit, and he goes on to this whole analogy, and as I showed on the screen, you see a number of places, verse 4, abide in me, I am the vine, he who abides in me and I in him, apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 6, abide in me. And verse 7, I think, is our key. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, that's the key here. It's those that are in that vine or those that follow the commands of Christ. What's he been saying? I mean, we're still got good shepherd terminology here a little bit. He's using a different analogy, but what was the analogy with the good shepherd? My sheep know my voice, and when I call, they follow. They listen to my commands. So the question is, are we following the words of Christ? Are we responding to his voice? Or do we decide that we can build a branch a different way than he's decided to build it? Are we listening to his voice? Look at what it says. It says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, in what respect? In respect to bearing fruit. Because verse 8 says, my Father is glorified by this. By this what? That you bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bear much fruit, excuse me. Don't want to leave out the much. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. See, there's a proving that goes on here through Christianity. We prove that we're his disciples. How? By sitting in the pew every Sunday. I mean, right?
No, it has to be 3 times a week.
Yeah, it has to be 3 times a week. We prove that we're part of the vine because our name's on the directory out in the foyer, right? I can go find my name. It even has my phone number. We got to bear fruit. We got to do Christianity. We can't just claim Christianity. We must bear much fruit. And when we do that, we prove that we are his disciples, and that's glorifying God. You see, the work of Jesus Christ was to glorify God, and now he's given in chapter 17, in this prayer that Jesus makes to the Father, he's going to say, I have given them your words. They know who I am. They know who you are. I've given them your commandments. So watch over them. Help them. And the same thing is true here. We need to take those words into our lives. If we let those words live in us, if we let those words remain in us, then we are going to bear much fruit. We're going to prove to be his disciples, and we're going to glorify God. But I want you to make a connection here. Notice in verse 3, we already looked at it. You are already pruned according to the word which I have spoken to you. So you have the concept that God's pruning shears are the words of Jesus Christ. It's the words of his teaching. And of course, that would also include the apostles through inspiration and that kind of stuff. It's not just the red letters in your Bible that are important, right? We don't need to cover that ground tonight, I don't think. But it's the words that God uses to prune us. Verse 7 says, if my words abide in you, if you continue to live in my words, if you allow my words to live in you, and then look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This connection between the words that God uses to prune us and the words that need to live in us, those words are his commandments. And it's through those commandments that we abide in his love. We need to follow the commands of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to determine if we're a branch in his vine or not. We don't get to decide what those are. We don't get to build the branch. I can't plant a seed out here and eventually have it connect over to the vine, can I? That's a separate plant. The plant has to come off of the vine. It has to be part of that original plant. And that original plant includes following the commandments of Christ. It's through his commands. It's through his voice that we follow. And when we do that, you will abide in my love. He loves us. How many times have we read in John, if you love me, what? You will obey my commandments. And he says here, if you do keep those commandments, you will abide in my love. You see, it becomes this symbiotic relationship where we demonstrate our love for the Lord by following his commands. He accepts us at what we are for following his commands as his disciples, as his sheep, as those branches that are part of his vine. And his love abides in us. And he makes the analogy because that's the same relationship he has with the Father. He abides in the Father's love because he has kept the Father's commands. See, this wasn't just something Jesus decided to do. He was responsible to keep the commands of the Father in order to abide in that vine. And now our responsibility is to abide in his commandments in order to be part of that same plant. And denominationally, the world has said, well, there's lots of different branches. We can have a branch that does this, a branch that does that. What do his commands say? What does his word say? See, that has to be the measuring stick that we use to determine whether or not we're part of the vine. And if we refuse that pruning, guess what? We're not part of the vine. I want to worship a different way. You know, I think we need a band. We need a rock band in here. We need to jazz up this joint. We need to... See, that's not following his commands, is it? Now I'm following my own commands. Guess what? I'm now a branch that's not part of that vine anymore. Because I'm no longer accepting his direction. I'm no longer listening to his voice. I've decided to create my own voice. Does this sound exclusive? Yes. Did I am the way, the truth, and the life sound exclusive? Yes. Jesus is saying there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. And now he's saying, if you want to get to the Father, if you want to be part of that, you have to be part of my vine. I am the true vine. You must follow my commandments in order to get through. Pete, you had a comment?
Well, using the analogy, if they want to consider the branches as different sects or denominations, they're saying that at some point, certain sects or denominations, the whole group will be pruned off and cast into the fire.
Yeah. Because they're not bearing his fruit, are they?
Right.
You know, the only way we can bear his fruit is keeping his commandments. As soon as we decide not to, we're no longer allowing the vine dresser to prune us. We're no longer allowing the vine dresser to mold us into the plant that he wants us to be. And once we take that step, we're just like those roses that you bought for your wife. They're real pretty for now. But no matter how much you try to tend them, no matter how much you try to water them, no matter how much you try to take care of them, they're going to die. Because they're not connected to the main plant. They're not part of that vine. And it's all about keeping his commandments and doing that. If we will abide in his commandments, if we'll keep his commandments, you will abide in my love. And he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. I'm sorry, in the middle of all this discussion about cutting us off and throwing us in the fire, you're going to start talking about joy? Excuse me, Jesus. I mean, you're kind of scaring us here. We're worried about, are we part of this vine and are we going to get cut off and stuff? And you're telling us that you're saying these things so that we may have joy, that his joy may be in us. How is that possible? What are we to find joy in? Absolutely, I'm the true vine. You can have confidence if you remain in me. What's about to happen? He's about to get arrested. Their world is about to come apart. Stay in me. If you stay in me, have the confidence that you're part of the vine. Have confidence that you abide in my Father's love and my love is with you. Keep my commandments. Continue to hold the course. Stay part of the plant and you'll be okay. Trust in that. Remember what he said before he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust, believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me. I am the right way. And if you stay connected to me, I'm going to take care of you. And he's already made this whole promise of the Holy Spirit. He's going to reiterate that in chapter 16. After this section, we're not going to get there. But he's going to reassure them again that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to help them. And so this whole thing is while it's stark and while it's dramatic and while it's graphic, it should reassure us that if we follow the shepherd, if we listen to his voice, if we keep his commandments, we can have his joy. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be complete, mature, lacking in nothing. See, in some ways, it's through trials that we really determine whether or not we're part of that vine. It's through that reassurance. It's through that endurance, that perseverance, that when we come out the other side of those trials, we recognize how much stronger we are, how much closer to God we really are. And I believe that's what he's saying here. And that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. We need to keep his commandments, and one of the ones he's going to reiterate throughout the rest of this section is this idea of loving one another. This is just that family-friendly kind of love, right? No, this is self-sacrificing agape love. You need to be willing to give yourself up for each other. You need to stay together at all costs. You need to keep my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, he's demonstrated his love, hasn't he? How is he going to demonstrate his love? The very next verse. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. How many times does he have to say this? You see, it's about following his commands. Do you want to be a friend of Jesus? Follow his commands. And he is your friend. But he says no greater love is this than one would lay down his life for his friends. Has he already talked about laying down his life? I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. If he mentioned that he's the good shepherd, what does that mean? What other kinds of shepherds are out there? Bad shepherds, right? But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, chapter 10, verse 11. And now he's telling them again, I'm going to lay down my life for my friends. Well, if you follow that thread all the way through, you'll notice that in verse 17, he says, this I command you, that you love one another. We need to recognize that love is what it's really all about. We must be willing to give ourselves up for each other. And I know the bell rang, but I got one verse I want to point you back to. And I lost it. So we'll skip it. Any questions? Any comments? I really appreciate the time that you've taken to come and be a part of this class in John. I hope you've found it fruitful. I hope that you'll take time to mark these keywords. As we teach these classes and talk about these keywords, I even post them on my Facebook sometimes, so you might make a Facebook friend, and sometimes I'll post keywords that you can mark. But mark them in your Bible. You'll see these messages come through much clearer. Joe? Next week, the students are going to begin a study of Hebrews. They are going to begin Hebrews in chapter 1 next week, and then they're going to be on campaign the week after that, so we may have a surprise in the middle, and then they'll come back from campaign and continue with the book of Hebrews this next quarter. So join us again next week for another good study. Thank you for your time. I pray that this has been profitable to you. Stay in the vine. Okay? Thanks.